good to see everybody out here this morning. We do have a number of visitors, and we're really glad that you've chosen to be here and worship with us. I ask that you take out your Bible and follow along. So we're at the part of our worship service where we're going to be studying from the Word of God. I was about to get into my notes, and I forgot something. Some of you were asking about the handouts. That it was not me forgetting or me wanting to be weird and not put them out. I was running into this. We have no Wi-Fi at the building right now, so I have no way to print them out. So that's why there's no handout. So before you cast the stone at me, I want you to know that that's why there's no handouts, and I apologize about that. And tonight, there won't be handouts either unless Josh mixes it up. Josh Morgan will be preaching this evening, and I look forward to his lesson, it being the last Sunday morning of the month. Last month was a singing, so this month one of the young men will be speaking, and look forward to that this evening. But I would argue that one of the worst feelings that we face in life is when we realize that somebody, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker, maybe just someone that we know, that we realize that they don't like you, that they just can't stand being around you. But what's even worse than that is when they don't like you, but they don't really have a reason for it. I remember I worked at Pizza Hut when I was in high school, and that came with a lot of good stories in and of itself. But there was a lady there, and I'll just use her first name. It was Shannon. And I don't know what was wrong with Shannon, but she just did not like me. And at first I thought, you know, maybe it's just me that realizes this, but my brother worked at Pizza Hut with me, and a lot of the coworkers, they're like, yeah, I don't know why. She doesn't like you. And so I realized this, and as a not very confident 16-year-old, I went up to her, being much older than I was, and I confronted her about it. I said, hey, why is it that you just don't like me? Why do you treat me like this? And her response was, I don't know. I just don't. There's nothing just more distasteful than that. When someone you know that they don't like you, but they don't really have a reason for it. There's no just cause, and it leaves you frustrated, and we react in different ways, but in all of them, it's unpleasant to say the least. Nobody likes that at all. But yet, when we think about Jesus, and we look to the cross, and we look at all that He endured, we think about the life that He lived, and how people mistreated Him, and how He was hated, and yet it was oftentimes, and as it was stated in Scripture, He was hated without cause. There was no reason for the way that people treated Him other than just pure evilness. And we're going to get into that in this lesson. But in John 15, verse 25, is the main passage that this lesson stems from, where we see that Jesus was indeed a man that was hated without cause. John 15, 25, it says, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." This is a quotation that's taken from either Psalm 35 or Psalm 69. We're unsure which psalm Jesus had in mind, but they both have the same wording in it. And it shows that the rejection that Jesus faced was to fulfill Scripture taken from the Old Testament, hundreds of years before His coming. And as we go through this lesson this morning, I want us to trace the different passages in the New Testament that show us how Jesus was hated, but also the application, the takeaway for us is then how did He handle it? As Jesus was mistreated in so many ways, but how did He handle that mistreatment? So there's not going to be three application point at the end. No, it's going to be one that we're going to pick up on as we go through this lesson and look at the Scriptures. And so as we see that Jesus was a man hated without cause, and we need to understand when we're talking about this passage here in John 15, it means that Jesus was hated without a just cause. There's many reasons why people hated them, but none of them carried any validity. Like in Proverbs 1 and verse 11, this is going to be an illustration of hatred without cause, doing something without a just reason. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 11, the wisdom that's being written to the young man, to the son, and what he needs to look out for. His father, the writer of Proverbs, writes, "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason,' That is what is under discussion this lesson this morning. That there's no just reason for doing this. This is wrong in every sense of the word. You don't just lay in wait to ambush people without reason. You don't do harm to anybody. I'm not justifying that. Someone punches you on the cheek, what do? You turn the other cheek. And the law of Moses, lex talionis, the law of the tooth, was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus turned that on its head in the New Testament. So I'm not justifying somebody hits you, you hit them back. But to an even greater extent, you don't just go out of your way to do harm to someone for no reason at all. That's just inhumane. That's not the way that humans are supposed to act. Another illustration of this is, remember the way that Saul treated David. Like when Jonathan is trying to reason with his father and help him to wake up and see that what he's doing is wrong. Jonathan appeals to his father Saul in 1 Samuel 19, the second part of verse 5. He says, "Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" Jonathan is saying, David has done nothing wrong. So why are you going to do this thing and kill an innocent man without cause? And which in turn would make Saul fall under condemnation if he were to do such a thing. And then we think about Jesus. How he was innocent. There was no just reason for the punishment that he received. That the people that put him on the cross and crucified him, they hated him and they were blinded by so much envy that they really struggled to come up with one singular accusation to pin on him because they didn't have a just reason. But yet some were even able to realize this. Maybe after the fact. You think about in Matthew 27. Turn there. I'll give you time to turn there. In Matthew chapter 27, many of us are probably familiar with what Judas did. How he betrayed his Lord and handed him over to the soldiers. And yet he had a brief change of heart where he realized what he did was wrong. And we read about this in Matthew 27, 3 and 4, where it says, "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' Then they said, 'What is this to us? See to it yourself.'" This is the guilt that Judas experiences right after he realizes that Jesus has been sentenced to die. And he's overwhelmed by that grief and those emotions. And we see his confession before the high priest. It's that I've sinned. I've done wrong by betraying innocent blood. And this is also seen by that of Pilate. Pilate, when Jesus was brought before him those times, he didn't see anything wrong with what Jesus was doing. Nothing worthy of the cross. And he tried to point that out to those that were listening, but they were so blinded by that of hatred that they wouldn't listen. Like in Luke 23, verses 13 through 16, it says, "Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him.'" Pilate weighed everything. He examined the evidence, the accusations that were brought before him, and we see what his verdict initially was. "This man's not deserving of death. He doesn't do anything that you have accused him of. And so I'm going to scourge him, I'll satisfy you, but then I'm going to let him go." And we know how the story ultimately plays out. That he gives in to the crowd's demands. Even when Barabbas is offered up, they choose Barabbas over the Lord and he is sent to the cross. Although there was no violence in the life of Christ, he would be crucified in the middle of two criminals. And this makes sense why it has to happen now when we examine John 15 and verse 25. That this happened because it was written in their law. It was written in the Old Testament. And when I say that it was written in their law, you're probably thinking, what? The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. You're thinking Leviticus. That's normally what we associate with the word law, but yet where Jesus is quoting from is in the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 35 and verse 19, and then Psalm 69 and verse 4, both Psalms penned by David, and they both express a similar but slightly different sentiment. When they, like in Psalm 35 and verse 19, where it says, "Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink, let those wink the eye who hate me without cause." And then in Psalm 69 and verse 4, it says, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore?" And again, as I previously mentioned, we're unsure exactly which psalm Jesus is referencing here because they're so similar in their wording. But in the context of Psalm 69, I think that's probably the one that Jesus had in mind. Psalm 69 is normally regarded as a messianic psalm, predicting the events in the life that the Messiah would endure and go through. But in Psalm 69, I want you to consider this. In the context of that whole psalm and what David is saying. David is saying, "I have done nothing wrong and yet I'm being hated so much." And yet if David is innocent and he is being hated for no reason, he is being hated without cause, how much more would the Messiah be hated without cause? And that's exactly how Jesus is using that in the context of John chapter 15. But the same idea, I'm thankful for the songs that Brother Josh led and the passage that Brother Gerald read for us this morning on the table. We've been familiarizing ourselves with this idea, thinking about the mistreatment that Christ endured. Like in Isaiah 53 in verse 3, where it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." And in verse 9 it says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." Jesus was innocent. There was no just reason for him to go to the cross, and yet he was hated without cause. And when we think about the passages that this is being quoted from, we need to remember that the hatred displayed by the world, that did not jeopardize God's plan at all. Rather, the world's rejection of Jesus, it fulfills what was written in the law. And that's what Jesus says about multiple things and multiple times in the Scripture. Like in Matthew 5 and verse 15. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That although these things were written hundreds of years before time, they happened to fulfill the Scriptures. And when you think about all that Christ went through, it becomes obvious that Jesus was hated. And that might be the overstatement of the year. He was hated. We're not talking about indifference or that he was simply ignored. And this happens because of the wickedness of men. I could maybe speculate for a number of reasons why they hated Jesus. But at the end of the day, I want us to remember that there was no just reason for why they hated him. But what the Scripture teaches us is that this is the result of wickedness. This is the result of evil, that it manifests hatred in our lives. Like in 1 John 3, in verse 12. And it's going to reference the story of Cain and Abel. Remember that story? How Cain killed his brother Abel? And we're going to see a good parallel to make with that. Where in 1 John 3 and verse 12 it says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And notice the question that John raises. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Why did Cain kill Abel? We get the answer. One was evil and the other was righteous. Why did the people, why did they want Jesus put to death so bad? He was righteous and they were evil. But is that a just reason to send a man to the cross because you just don't like him? Because he's too righteous? Not at all. In John 3 and verse 19, Christ makes an interesting statement about this. Speaking about how the nature of light works. Nobody likes it when you're asleep in the morning and somebody comes in and they turn the light on. Maybe that happened to some of you this morning by that reaction. I don't know. But we don't like that at all. It's bright. We want to cover it up. We like when we're in the darkness, we want to stay there. Sometimes when we're living in sin, that's exactly what we try and do. We want to stay there. We don't want to be exposed. And that's what Jesus is discussing in John 3 and verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The very life of Jesus, the closer that people got to them, the more exposed they became. Even in those closest to Jesus, he showed their deficiencies. He showed their flaws. And when the Pharisees and the Jews got close, he exposed them for what they truly were, and they hated it. They hated it as a result. And a great example of this, we won't spend time there. I'll let you write that down for your notes. But think about the brothers of Joseph in Genesis 37. Joseph is basically the favorite child. He's given the robe, the coat of many colors. And the brothers saw that, and all it created in them was just more envy. And that's what happened in the life of Christ. He was righteous in how he lived his life. He was innocent, he was blameless, and then they hated him all the more. But I want you to consider something for a second. How much would you have to hate somebody for their blood to satisfy you? That's a difficult question for us to even consider. We can't, I hope, we can't even wrap our minds around that. That we hate somebody so much that the only thing that will satisfy us is if they are gone. And I'm not just saying out of our lives, but their life is taken from them. And that's the hatred that we're talking about when it comes to Christ. And that the Jews experienced. That it took Jesus' blood to satisfy. That's the word that is used in the gospel accounts. That satisfied the crowds. But it wasn't just hatred for Christ. If you hate Christ, you need to understand the bigger principle. You're hating God. And in John 15, the passage that this sermon was taken out of, we read the few verses before. And we understand the gravity of what Jesus is saying to those listening. He says, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated me both and my Father, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. The Jews and the Pharisees, they stood condemned. Jesus performed the signs that no other man could do. And that is supposed to create belief. It was supposed to develop a faith in them of who he was, that he claimed to be the Messiah, and he backed it up. And yet all that did was harden their heart. And so for that, they stand guilty in the sight of God. Because they didn't just reject Christ, they were rejecting the Father. And so we see that the world, it hated Jesus without cause. But now we need to think about how did Jesus respond in the face of that? We think about what happens on the media today. We think about what happens in Hollywood. When somebody is unjustly done wrong, what happens? You hear about it. It's all over the news. They put it on Twitter. They put it up on social media for everybody to hear. Woe is me. Look at what I've been through. I've been done wrong. And then when we think about what Christ endured and how he handled it, he was quiet and he opened not his mouth. Jesus' death was not some crafty men that outsmarted him. His death was not the strength of the soldiers that held him in check and kept him from running away. Jesus' death wasn't that the nails held him to the cross. We need to understand that it was love. That Jesus, in turn, was hated without cause, but yet he then showed love without cause. Like in John 15 and verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That it wasn't just love, it was love without cause that Jesus showed on the cross. And we see this contrasted with the hatred that the men of that time, the Pharisees, showed toward him. Then in turn, then he gives his life for all of mankind, the very people that crucified him. What just cause, what just reason did Jesus have to give his life? Is it because there's something you or I might do someday that would make us ever worthy of that? We can't think of a way that would ever make it a just thing for Jesus to give his life. I'm reminded of the words as I was preparing for this lesson of Luke 23 and verse 34. How we can try and just picture the love that Jesus showed for us in giving his life as he's hanging on the cross. The very people that hated him so much that it took his life to satisfy them. And yet, what does he say? Luke 23, 34, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After they scourged him till the flesh was off his back, and they hung him to that cross, this is his concern. This is the love of our Savior. And we need to understand how the New Testament writers, how they saw what happened on the cross, and they want us to understand that that was an act of love. And if we don't appreciate that, we don't appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, and then we're going to John, 1 John 4, 7 through 10. But in Romans 5, 6 through 11, listen to what they say about Christ and his sacrifice. Paul writes this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." And then 1 John 4, 7 through 10, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so we see that it was love without cause that Jesus gave his life on the cross. That they hated without cause. They hated our Lord. But yet then he turned, he loved without cause. And so what does that mean for us? Well, now we've been given an example. We've been given a motivation for how we love in turn. Now we love with cause. We have a reason for showing love, and it's because of the love that was shown to us. And we need to understand this very clearly. And we'll finish with two passages. Two passages. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." Brethren, understand, in these verses the bar has been set. This is the example that we are to follow. The pattern has been set forth. That we have the ultimate example of God's love that we are to be imitators of. As we discussed in our Bible class this morning, referencing Ephesians 5 and verse 1, that we're imitators of God as beloved children. That this is the way we walk now. This should be manifest in our lives. That we're always choosing to do what is right, motivated for the proper reasons. Even when people mistreat us, we remember what our Savior did. And He in turn showed love. If God so loved, that gives us a reason to exhibit love in every facet of our lives. In the last verse, it was on the pre-slides this morning, 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love because He first loved us. They hated Jesus without cause. But then Jesus, in turn, He loved without cause. And that gives us motivation, that gives us purpose to love with cause in our walks today. Brethren, it's a humbling thing to sit down and study the life of Jesus. Because if we're honest with ourselves when we're doing that, we're going to see just how much room for improvement we have. But at the same time, I hope this lesson was helpful for you and that we can better appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus and what He went through for us in the face of such mistreatment. Praise be to God for His grace in loving us in ways that we will never deserve. But if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I really wish and hope that you were in the Bible class this morning. We talked a lot about that, what it means to be a child of God, the blessings that come from being in a relationship with God and understanding the responsibilities of that. But as we pointed out in John chapter 3, it tells us how we become a child of God. We have to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. And that begins with having faith in Jesus and understanding who He is and what He did and all that we've discussed this morning. Making that confession in front of others, not just one time, but for the rest of your life, that Jesus is the Son of God. Repenting of the sins in your life and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you're ready to begin your walk with the Lord, we'd be more than happy to assist you this morning. So please don't hesitate to come to the front as we stand and sing the song selected.